pitch, one has got one of these sheets that I've tried to prepare for you this afternoon. You can see from there that our subject is to look at the types of the Lord Jesus Christ that are mentioned in the Old Testament and that are represented by various Old Testament saints, or sometimes we say Old Testament worthies. Of course, we realise that there are many types of the Lord Jesus in the Bible as a whole, that there are types which represent, or represented by people, of which we're going to concentrate on this afternoon. But of course, there are other items and things and incidents in the Word of God that also represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We thought in the prayer meeting of the Lord Jesus as the manna, for instance. We can think of him represented in various offerings. We can remember him in his death, represented as the children of Israel going through the Red Sea and through the River Jordan and such like. But this afternoon, because it's such, I think, well, it's a very wide subject, and looking down that list, as I'm sure you have, you'll see that there are certainly two or three that I've undernarred about for a good few weeks as to whether to put in or leave out. And in fact, space has largely dictated my decision in the end of those to leave in. And I'm sure as you, and as we go through them together, there are things that you will think about, that you could add. And certainly, even coming down the car, as I was looking at my sheets, I thought, why didn't I put that in? Why didn't I put this in? And it seems that every time you would look at this subject, I would hope that we would leave appreciating more of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because on this cold winter afternoon, I think our hearts need to be warmed. Our hearts need to be encouraged to think of him, the author and the finisher of our faith. So that there are in these people, these men that we've got listed here, some of them, we'll perhaps briefly touch on it, are perhaps better well known as types of other things in the scriptures. Thinking perhaps of Enoch. Enoch is often thought of as a type of the church. The church and Enoch that was taken before the Noah, again a representative of the remnant of Israel, as Noah went through the flood, and that Enoch was taken away before the flood. They're types in another sense. But if we can concentrate and think of them as types of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it's obviously true, but I think very important to say, that none of them can fully or even remotely represent completely our Lord Jesus Christ. But it needs, and I think I've got 19 names here, that it needs 19 people to even begin to fully represent everything that's been revealed to us about him. And we know that eternity will be spent learning and fully appreciating all that he is and all that he has done for us. Now, some might say, well, how do you know that these men are types of the Lord Jesus? I've included the last column because I found it interesting just to note where the New Testament fairly definitely says that these people are types of the Lord Jesus. And I must admit to being surprised to find that so few of them are actually mentioned in the New Testament as types. But I'm sure we could ask everybody here. We could go out and ask many, many Christians of different persuasions and ask them, do you think David, Joseph and Moses are types of the Lord Jesus? And I'm sure the answer would come back very definitely yes. And then, of course, that wonderful scripture that the Lord says as they were journeying on the way to Emmaus in Luke 24, verse 27. And he said, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures things concerning himself. The word of God is littered with references and pictures and types and figures of him. Some of these people are in fact brought to our attention mainly to give a contrast to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we think of Adam, we're told that Adam is a living soul and that Christ is a life giving spirit. We think of Adam as being the first man, earthy, but the Lord Jesus as being the second man, out of heaven, a direct contrast. We know that Moses brought in the law, but the Lord Jesus brought grace and truth. So there are some occasions where there is that contrast, and that contrast in itself helps to illuminate something of our Lord Jesus. So what I would propose to do is that if we look at each of these men mentioned in the Old Testament, I'm sure all of them familiar to you, and just remind ourselves as to the main ways in which they are types of the Lord Jesus, what, as you can see, I try to do is to pick out themes, and themes that I was interested in to see where they would actually fit in. And so hopefully we might have a bit of time at the end to glance down those columns and to see what might be said and what they reveal to us, either in their entirety or in other features. So if we start with that first man, Adam, the scripture tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, that as in Adam, all die, in Christ, all are made alive. And Adam is given to us as a type, as one who was given dominion over all earthly things. And there, if we keep looking at the Lord Jesus and keep pointing the light, so to speak, at him, we can surely see how he is given dominion. We can perhaps think of Adam on the earth, that first man, that he had dominion over all living things. He had dominion over everything that was there. If we perhaps could turn and have a look at Hebrews chapter 2, and many of the references are found in the book of Hebrews. But Hebrews chapter 2 verse 8 tells us, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So we as the Lord's people can recognize that the Lord has dominion. He has dominion over everything. And how we look forward to that day when the whole world will bow before him and own that he does have that dominion. But we've got that contrast with Adam. We saw the disobedience of Adam, the disobedience in eating of that forbidden fruit, the effect that that has had upon all of us, all the world, everybody who has ever lived, that it brought in death, and the great contrast with the obedience of Christ. That Adam disobeyed, Christ obeyed and brought in life. And then we can remind ourselves of the way in which Eve was formed. That Eve was formed from Adam's rib. But during that deep sleep that the woman, Eve, was formed. And we can think there again of the church being formed. That deep sleep could represent the death of Christ. But through the death of Christ, that the church, those that love the Lord Jesus, have been brought in. And if we move on to Abel, Abel, perhaps we would say, is not a particularly strong type of the Lord Jesus. But we know there that he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. That Cain brought of the fruit of the earth, which had already been cursed. But Abel was, through faith, able to offer that more excellent sacrifice. That the Lord Jesus offered himself as the most excellent sacrifice. And surely that is a thought worth remembering. But if we move on to Enoch, very little is said of Enoch. It's perhaps worth referring to the few verses that we do have about him in Genesis chapter 5. We've got the age of which he lived, which is obviously important. But if we just concentrate on verse 24, it tells us that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Perhaps three simple phrases there that we're told of Enoch. But when we think of it mentioned that Enoch walked with God, and we think of the walk of our Lord Jesus Christ, perfect in every way, that he walked with God. What a wonderful thing that is to say about a man, that he walked with God. That he pleased God. And we think of those exclamations from heaven itself that were made about our Lord Jesus Christ. That here is my beloved Son. That he pleased God in everything that he did. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, the same, that the Lord Jesus had pleased God in everything that he did. That if we look to that phrase, that God took him. And we've already briefly mentioned the fact that Enoch can also be a type of the church, but that God took him away before the judgment was made upon this world. A wonderful thought for us, that we're taken away before God executes judgment in this world. But then, if we think of Enoch being the father of Methuselah, where we think of Methuselah as being the longest man that ever lived, and that being the father of Methuselah, perhaps in a weak way, in a slight way, we can think of the Lord Jesus being the father of those that have lived the longest, that we have that eternal life in a very much greater way. And then we have Jude 14 in the New Testament. We certainly tend to forget, I tend to forget, that Enoch was mentioned as a prophet. But if we just briefly refer to that verse, it says, the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Quite remarkable that in the very early history of this earth, that the prophecy that this man Enoch made, being a prophet, making known the mind of God for his generation, that he prophesied about this very fact, that the Lord was going to come with 10,000 of his saints. It seems to me a remarkable prophetic venture, saying that this wonderful thing, and we know that it refers to us, that the Lord Jesus will come with us when he returns and every eye shall see him. So if we move on to Noah, and we think of, again, perhaps not the most strongest of types, but we go back to that time of Noah, and we think something of the circumstances and the conditions that Noah lived in. But first of all, he was a righteous man. Now how that would refer us to the Lord Jesus, as being that righteous man, the one who did everything that was right. That in so much a greater way, because we know that all these men sinned and all these men had failures, but the Lord Jesus was the perfect righteous one. How thankful we are about that, because if he wasn't the perfect Lamb of God, then he wouldn't have been able to do that great work and take away the sins of the world. That he was perfect in his generations, and that again he walked with God. How was he received? That he was received in a way that was certainly antagonistic, that men were ambivalent to him and his message, that he preached that the judgment, the flood, would come for those many years, that he was seen faithfully building that ark through which they could have been saved, but they were completely against what he said. That he preached righteousness, but the people living at that time completely just ignored and refused to accept his message. And then we move on. You can see that I've put these lists down chronologically as they lived upon this earth. And we come to Melchizedek. Melchizedek, a wonderful type. It's mentioned there definitely three times in Hebrews as Melchizedek being a type. If we'd perhaps read the Old Testament and looked at the few verses where we'd read of Melchizedek, We could perhaps have passed over it without really realizing its true significance. But here was a most incredible mention, that he was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. That somewhere in the Old Testament as a type, it was brought to attention that there was going to be a man, the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to have without father, without mother, etc. Most marvellous type. But of course Melchizedek was the high priest. And when we think of this man meeting Abraham as he'd come back from war and defeated, with obviously God's help, the enemies and those that had taken Lot, he's called the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace. Thoughts that we'll meet in a few moments. But as the high priest, when the Lord Jesus is mentioned, has been of the order of Melchizedek, that we think of the present ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, that he is our high priest, that he is there to intercede for us. What a wonderful thought that is. Worthy, I'm sure, of many hours of ministry in the way in which our Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven now, and that he's there interceding for us, and that he's there before the Father, bringing our case, so to speak, before him. But if we move on and think of Isaac, well-known type of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we think of that most famous situation when Abraham took his only son, Isaac, and that as they were going up that Mount Moriah, and the son Isaac turned to the father and said, "Where is the lamb?" And Abraham could reply, "God will provide a lamb." What a wonderful type hidden there, not even hidden, but shouting at us really from the Old Testament, of how the father would give up his son. That Isaac walked with his father. I think it's a tremendous thing to realise that both of them went together to the cross. That was our Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth, and as he went steadfastly as a flint towards Jerusalem, that as he went to that awful place, that he walked with his father. That God did indeed provide a lamb. That in some aspects that he was offered by the Father himself. And that as Isaac is that type, as one who went into death and was raised as one from the dead, that we are brought to that most important place, the cross, Calvary itself, and our Lord Jesus Christ dying in our place, in our stead, so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be with him in heaven. The type is truly remarkable. We would think of, we don't know how old Isaac was at that time, but we would think of that young man obediently laying down his life, of obediently, of getting onto that altar, of letting his father tie him up on that altar, and of letting his father do such a thing to him. It is something that I think is thrown into contrast today, where we see such lack of obedience, that a son would be willing to go to those lengths in simple obedience to his father. And then if we think of our Lord Jesus, who in simple obedience did always those things that pleased the Father. But then a theme that we see on a number of occasions, how that a bride was obtained for Isaac. We see this in numerous times, how that a bride was obtained by the Holy Spirit, and that the bride came from Isaac's own kindred. He would perhaps speak to us of a heavenly type, that we are the heavenly ones that are forming that bride, and that he loved her, it tells us in the end of that chapter, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So we come now to Joseph. Now Joseph, as I'm sure we all know, is a most wonderful type of the Lord Jesus. A most blessed one to study, and as we move through those chapters in the end of Genesis there, things are so obvious and they leap out at us when they bring us to perhaps appreciate more and more of what the Lord Jesus went through for our sakes and his future position. But we think, don't we, of the way in which Joseph was the loved one of his father, that Jacob loved him more than any of his others, that how that his brethren envied him, how they betrayed him for those 20 pieces of silver. We know it was 30 pieces of silver in the case of our Lord, that he was wrongly accused and went into the dungeon, that he was taken, so he spent many days in that dungeon, but that he was taken from the pit and from the dungeon and elevated immediately in such a short space of time to that great position of power to be ruler of the world. How that surely fills our hearts when we think of the Lord Jesus being down into the very depths but elevated and sitting at God's right hand. But the pit which would speak to us is put there because of the envy of his brethren. Do we sometimes realise and appreciate that the Lord Jesus came unto his own and his own received him not? That they were envious of him, that the Jewish Pharisees and the scribes, for envy, put him or sent him to the Romans. That there were the Jews involved, and that there was the Gentiles involved. The Gentiles, Potiphar, and obviously the law at that time, they falsely judged Joseph. He was there wrongly, and surely our Lord was put on that cross wrongly. He was wrongly accused. But we know that he was sent to preserve life, that he was elevated to that position of great power, that he ruled over Egypt, which speaks to us of the world. And yet we see again this aspect of him being given a wife. We see that he was given a Gentile wife, different from Rebecca, a Gentile wife. Speaking again of his church, and we think of the children that were born to Joseph in Egypt, that they were claimed by his father for himself, and that the bride is or was intimately associated with him in his glory. That aspect of the bride brought out, of the bride in all the glory that was given to Joseph as he ruled this world. And we can see the glory that will come to the church, composed mainly of Gentiles, that they will be with him in that glory. And that we can see there that the descendants of Joseph are placed in the most fruitful parts of the country. And that is only when the brethren were thoroughly prostrate and bowed the knee before him that he revealed himself to them. We can see that picture almost dispensationally speaking, how that Joseph was elevated by the king, by Pharaoh, that his brethren didn't own him, they didn't know him, but there came a time when they did know him and that they were prostrate before him. Speaking of Israel, the Jews, who don't know him at this present time, but in a future day they will fully own him and they will be with him as well. Then obviously Joseph's brother, Benjamin, see perhaps another contrast with Benjamin, that his name there is son of the right hand that his father called him, and son of my sorrow, which was given to him by Rachel, his mother. But that's some have considered that to be a type rejected during Israel's tribulation. We think also of the son of my sorrow, and we can see the contrast. The life of the Lord Jesus as he lived it here upon this earth, that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, that he's now elevated and is sitting at God's right hand. And if we move over the page and look at Moses, again, another wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't hope to go into all the aspects of the life of Moses that would lead us to him. My thought, as I think I've said and just reiterate, is to try and get an overview, to try and, in the time that we've got available, see aspects from all over the Old Testament through these people to try and help us to see how wonderful the Lord Jesus is. And you see that Moses was raised when God, by God, when the people's, or the enemy of the people, was supreme. But Moses was raised up to lead the Jewish people out of Egypt. And that, as we think right at the beginning of his life, that the king tried to kill him at his birth. There we know of how the wise men came and Herod the Great tried to kill him at his birth. But as we look, that Moses was able to lead the people out of Egypt to serve God. That Moses delivered the people from the power of Pharaoh. That as the children of Israel went through the Red Sea, that they were delivered from the power of Pharaoh. I think something that we need to remember, that we are delivered from the power of Satan. That he's not just saved us, bought us with a price, but that the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us from the power of Satan, that we no longer belong to him. But as we think in this case of the marriage of Moses, that he was given Zipporah, again a Gentile wife, that he had two sons, and that this would perhaps remind us of the Gentile church given to Christ in his rejection. That Moses was rejected at this time. He was in the wilderness. He wasn't accepted by his own people. And the church was given to him, as the church is today, while the Jews still reject their Messiah. That Moses was able, or God was able to speak to Moses mouth to mouth. A unique phrase mentioned in the scriptures. That God spoke to Moses mouth to mouth. That Moses had this very intimate, this very close relationship with God. And it speaks to us, doesn't it, of the relationship the Lord Jesus had with his Father. That it was mouth to mouth. That he spoke with him. That he communed with him. That he prayed on the mount. That in the Garden of Gethsemane, he communed with his Father. Moses, as we know, was the meekest man on all the earth. And to think of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world where he was disowned and rejected, where he didn't claim what was rightfully his as being the meekest man that ever lived. Truly a wonderful thought. And as we look at the reactions of how people treated him, we see that the children of Israel murmured against him, they grumbled against Moses, they rebelled against him. And we think of the reaction that the people, the Jews in particular, had against the Son of God, the Messiah, as he came into this world. How they treated him. How they would take him to that brow of the hill and seek to throw him over. How they mumbled. How they plotted to kill him. Terrible thoughts that they did against the Son of God. But the type of Moses as being the intercessor. The number of times that the children of Israel did those things that were terribly, heinously wrong, and Moses had to speak to God on their behalf, that he interceded for them, he pleaded for them, he was that mediator between God and man, as we know the Lord Jesus is. But he was their leader, that he was in some senses the apostle and the prophet. Wonderful type of the Lord Jesus. Moses' brother Aaron, the type mainly as the high priest again, ever living to make intercession for us. But the job of the high priest was to offer up sacrifices and keep the people in relationship to God. Thankfully, I'm sure majority of us in this room are saved, that we belong to the Lord Jesus. We've been bought with a price. He's died for us. But as we live in this world, the high priest is making that intercession for us, keeping us in relationship with God, how necessary that is for us, that we're kept in the closeness and the preciousness of that relationship that he died to secure for us. We do have the phrase Aaron and his sons mentioned a number of times in the Old Testament and the Pentateuch in particular. And there we have that type of Christ and the church, that Christ identified himself with the priestly company, his brethren. And as we move on and think of Joshua, that name meaning Saviour, Deliverer, Jehovah the Saviour. But he was only one out of the two that lived in the wilderness and was able to go into the land. That he was the victorious leader. That he brought them into the promised land. He was their leader and captain. The type of Christ risen from the dead. The one who went through the River Jordan and who was brought up out of the other side, out of death, and who led his people to be victorious in the land. Boaz. We know that Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. The type of him as the kinsman redeemer. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us by his blood. That he's paid the price and that he has brought us back to God. That he's redeemed us. But Boaz would speak to us of the fact that he is the kinsman redeemer. The one who was close or nearest family member. And that when someone who is a nearer relative, a closer relative to Ruth, as she came back from that, came into Israel from the land of Moab, that the nearest kinsman couldn't or wouldn't redeem Ruth. But that he, as the kinsman redeemer, was able to redeem her. The nearest kinsman, perhaps speaking of the law. The law couldn't save us. The law couldn't bring us into that relationship. The law couldn't pay the price for our sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as our kinsman redeemer, paid the price. He was a mighty man of wealth. And he was able to pay that great price. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we think of Ruth again as being a Gentile. That she was one who was brought in to the family. We know that she was mentioned in the genealogy, in that special place. And Moabitess mentioned in the genealogy, brought in. But as a type in the future, Boaz could be thought as the one who raised up Israel through this desolate remnant. Samson. Here again, perhaps we think of Samson and all his failings, all the things that he did wrong, but we can think of him, I'm sure, as the type of Christ, that he gave up his life. The Lord Jesus gave up his life. He willingly died. He willingly pulled down those pillars in the temple of Dagon itself, and he destroyed 3,000 of his enemies. Samson was delivered up to the Philistines, their enemies, by his own people. The Lord Jesus, in an awful, terrible way, was given into the hands of the Romans in an awful way by his own people, the Jews. How that rankled with Samson, how that appalled him, that he had fought the Philistines, he had defeated and killed many of them, and yet his own people delivered him up. And we know that he was forsaken and they fled away from him, and that he was delivered up by his own people. But Samson was a Nazarite, and our Lord Jesus was the true Nazarite, the one that was separated, the one that was marked out, and that through his death, the Lord Jesus brought deliverance to the whole world, if they would but accept him. And David, of course, is, I think, one of the three best types, if we can put it as simply as that. David, that one that was a man after God's own heart, that God chose him, that David was the one who was going to care and feed his people. David was the shepherd who looked after the sheep. And David was the one who was anointed when he was unknown in his humility. Excuse me. That the Spirit of Jehovah came upon him at that time. And of course we know that at the beginning of our Lord's ministry, the Spirit of Jehovah certainly came upon him. And then we think of that great event, that tremendous event, where David as a young lad went down alone to meet the foe. What a tremendous type that is, of the Lord Jesus Christ going down into the valley, down into death itself, and facing the foe, Satan himself alone. We know that the Lord Jesus was the only one who could defeat Satan. And David here speaks of the Lord Jesus defeating Goliath, defeating Satan, winning that great victory over Satan himself. David was hunted by Saul in the wilderness. And we know the Lord Jesus was certainly hunted and searched out in a wrong way by his own people. But some women sang praises of David, and thankfully today there are those that love the Lord Jesus and would sing his praises. That as David gradually over a number of years got his rightful place as the king, that he can be thought of in a future way, in as the man of war, as the one who defeated his enemies, and as the one who defeated his enemies before he became king. And the Lord Jesus will come a second time, and he will defeat his enemies at the Battle of Armageddon, before the Millennial Kingdom, before he becomes king, he will defeat his enemies. That in the place of, perhaps I'd better just mention, draw your attention to Abigail again, that Abigail is a wife that was brought to him in his rejection and called him Lord, speaking of the church and how while the Lord is rejected, we can call him Lord and own him as Lord. But that Mephibosheth sat at his table, and that the grace that came from David, that he searched out that who from the house of Saul he could show favour to. And David's son Solomon. Solomon, we know, speaks and gives us, I think, one of the best pictures, perhaps along with Joseph, of what it will be like in that millennial kingdom when the Lord Jesus will rule as king. What a great day that will be, when all the enemies will be defeated. David defeated all the enemies. And Solomon rules there. Our Lord Jesus Christ will rule. There will be peace. There will be prosperity. There will be righteousness. There will be wisdom displayed in all its magnitude. There will be the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, known throughout the world, that the Queen of Sheba could exclaim, "The half had not been told." And we look forward to that time, don't we? When, as the world goes by and casts dispersions on his name, that they will see him in all his glory. That they would come, they will come, from all the earth to hear his wisdom and bow before him. And I think it's worth pointing out that we might remember that Solomon was castigated because he loved many foreign women, but that we can think that he married Pharaoh's daughter, another Gentile, and that the church can be thought of as reigning with him in his glory. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? That we will reign with the Lord Jesus, with him in his glory, that we will be there and we will be in that prominent place. Elisha the prophet, the one who acted in grace, except of course where grace was spurned and the resurrection was mocked, the miracles that Elisha did would remind us of the miracles of the Lord Jesus. That Elisha was able to raise people from the dead, a very rare thing today, certainly throughout the pages of history, that this would speak of the one who has been raised from the dead, but the one who is able to raise from the dead. That we will be raised if we go into death before the Lord Jesus comes. Jonah, well, a New Testament reference there. We know Jonah being in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. That the Lord Jesus was dead those 3 days, three nights, and that as Jonah was spewed out of the fish and brought back, so to speak, from life again, we know that our Lord Jesus was brought back to life, that God raised him from the dead. And we see that type mentioned. That Jonah was a prophet, and that he was a prophet from a place called Gath-Hepha, which I'm told is in Galilee. And the Lord Jesus lived and did his his early ministry in Galilee. That Jonah was a prophet to the Gentiles through Israel, as our Lord Jesus Christ is. And then perhaps we can think of Zerubbabel, the one who at a later day, his name meant there, the stranger at Babylon, dispersion of confusion, and that he was head of the Jews who returned from exile under the decree of Cyrus, and that they built the altar in Jerusalem and that sacrificed, and second year started the temple, and he caused the temple to be rebuilt, reminding us of that future day when that temple will be rebuilt in that coming kingdom. So we've looked through, albeit briefly, some of the main aspects of how these men were types of the Lord Jesus. But perhaps, and I would encourage you to think about it, because I'm sure I've nowhere near, and I couldn't get into the page, explored many of the themes that would run down these people. I was interested, for instance, and I can't say I got too far, but just looking at the names, I've put them there for your consideration. I was interested in the very fact of their fathers and mothers. If you look down there, you can see that fathers, of course, except for the notable exception was mentioned, the mothers only occasionally mentioned, and we know that relationship between the Lord Jesus and his father, obviously very precious. I tried to look at the tribes where appropriate to see if, what tribes were mentioned. Didn't get too far with that one, but saw that the town of Bethlehem came through quite prominently, perhaps as we might expect. When we look at the moral ways of these people, the phrase that hit me a number of times was that of walking with God. That seemed to be emphasised by at least three of these people. But then we get the characteristics as a whole brought together. We have the idea of meekness with Moses, humility. We have obedience with Isaac, faithfulness, perhaps in the case of Noah, of grace in the case of Elijah. And you build up a picture, because not one of these people can anywhere near represent the moral glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many more there, I'm sure, to explore. But when we look down the reaction column, the reaction to our Lord Jesus, we find that the overwhelming reaction is against him, and was against these worthy Old Testament saints. Terrible it was. Many of these men did marvellous, with the help of God, marvellous things. But you see time and time again that they were against him and against his message. I think Solomon was the one there that is poignant in being the opposite. His accomplishments, as we would expect, we get the idea of saving and delivering the people mentioned over and over again. There's one who came to save his people, to deliver them from the power of the enemy. And the idea of ruling seems to come through as well. Death and resurrection, obviously a important point of the gospel. And it is amazing how many of these types bring that to the fore, that in the Old Testament, before the Lord Jesus came, that they showed people that this Messiah, the Son of God, would have to die and, praise be to God, to be raised from the dead. We even get Enoch, but Enoch didn't die, as a picture of the future. And I think one of the most lovely ones, spoken about it a fair bit, was the marriage theme. The marriage theme that runs through. We have, don't we, that the church, Adam and Eve, brought in through the result of death. Brought in through the Holy Spirit, as mentioned as the bride for Isaac. We have remarkably the number of Gentiles that married these people. That the Gentiles were brought into blessing. The church made up of Jew and Gentile. That The church was brought in while the Lord was rejected. We saw that in Moses and David. That the church was with him during his exaltation, as the case of Joseph. And that in the case of Solomon, that the church was there, or will be there, reigning with him. And that's quite remarkable as we look down there. And then as we consider, or could consider, the roles of the Lord Jesus, far too many to really put down there and enumerate. Far more than any one person could even hope to be able to cope with, humanly speaking. The manifold ways and roles that the Lord Jesus took and takes today. The future, I started off, in fact, in looking to see how dispensationally we could take these types and see how they referred to the dispensations, but decided not to concentrate on that theme. But we've got the tribulation mentioned, perhaps in the case of Benjamin. We've got the raising of Israel by Boaz. Defeating the enemies before the millennium, in the case of David. The brothers bowing down before him. The Jews bowing down before him. Joseph. The millennium with Solomon. Building the temple with Zerubbabel. And then even the eternal theme coming through with Melchizedek. So I leave that these thoughts with you. I would surely encourage us all to look at them carefully, to fill in the gaps. I filled in quite a few gaps from when I was able to do that even last night. And I'm sure that they would speak to us of what a wonderful Saviour we have. How fantastic and magnificent it is that we have one who has been revealed to us in many facets and different ways, in such detail, and things that are beyond our comprehension. May it be that we're able to praise and worship him in some way as we ought. Could we close by singing hymn number 151? Lord Jesus, when we think of thee, of all thy love and grace, our spirits long and fain would see thy beauty face to face. Hymn number 151. Lord,